you know, Bible reading and the importance of it. And I've got a few messages I've preached through the years on the about that very thing, about reading the Word of God faithfully. And I want to go back and revisit one of those for a while today. Because if you're not, you know, if you're not faithfully reading your Bible, you know, New Year's resolution and all that, it's always a good time to get started and make a fresh new start and hopefully stay with it. But Matthew 12, I just want to say some things today about, I've got one of my favorite messages on this is just simply the blessings of Bible reading. I like that one. But this is another one that I also like dealing with. Seven reasons why Christians don't read the Bible. And if you're not reading your Bible, you're not reading it faithfully, hope you understand there's some reasons for it. And there's no good reason not to. And if you're not, then it's because the devil has succeeded in some of these areas, and hopefully we can make a difference with that today. Matthew chapter 12, according to Jesus, reading the Word of God is very, very important. Matthew 12, look at verse 3. But he said unto them, have you not read? There it is. Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, when they were with him? Look at chapter, same chapter, but verse 5. Or have you not read in the law? There it is again. Have you not read? Had you been reading? Hadn't you been paying attention to the Word of God? Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple, so forth and so on? He said, haven't you read? Haven't you been reading what God said? Haven't you been paying attention to what God said? Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read? He keeps bringing it up, the importance of reading. It isn't, he didn't say, have you not talked about this? Have you not thought about this? Have you ever considered this? He said, read. Have you not been reading and seeing what God says? It's a given that you're going to find out what man says about anything, because you're living on this earth with a bunch of men and a bunch of people, and they're going to give you their philosophies, and they're going to come at you from every angle. They're going to come at you in education. They're going to come at you in academia. They're going to be everywhere. You're going to see what man says and thinks about everything. But God says, what about what I think? When are you taking time to let me have my say? Well, you look at what I said about something, and get some balance going there. He said, have you not read? Look at chapter 19. That was 19:4. Look at 21:16. And he said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto him, yea, have you never read? Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. He said, haven't you read that? Haven't you ever read? He keeps referring back to what is in the book. What is in the Word of God that you've been reading? What does God say about it? Look at 21 verse 42. This is just in Matthew. I'm just pulling out some of these right quick. 21:42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures? It says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. It haven't you read that? Haven't you read that? Hadn't you had that come before your eyes and had to deal with that truth and process it and find out what he's talking about and how to apply that? Look at one more, 22 verse 31. 22:31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? Keeps on saying it, doesn't he? Have you not read? That which, meaning nothing else matters. What matters is what God put there for you to read. He said, are you not benefiting from it? Are you not going to the Scripture to see what God says? Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God is not the God of the dead, but the living? He said, have you not read? Have you not read? I mean, I think it's about six times I just showed you. Right there in Matthew, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? And the truth of the matter is, a lot of Christians haven't read. I come across a stat one time saying that 70% of professing Christians have never read their Bible all the way through. And the ones who do read it, they'll talk about having their, I'm reading my Bible, you know, and they get their favorite little places, you know, that, I mean, clearly there are some parts of the Bible that are nicer and easier on your flesh than other parts of it. And there are parts of the Bible that, you know, if you just hang out there only, you don't really get a good preaching. You don't get a good meal, good balanced diet. Any doctor or dietitian would tell you, don't just eat one thing. You know, don't just eat this all the time and not other stuff. They'll, you know, spread it out. If you're going to eat a lot of, there's always this big emphasis on eat your green vegetables and stuff. Well, eat other stuff too. You don't just do that only. You eat a variety. I've heard them say, if you're eating a lot of vegetable type stuff, have your plate just multicolored, just all kinds of colors on it. You know, lots of greens, but also lots of other things, and even some fruits. You know, same thing, different colors and berries, and just have a multicolored, you know, feast. You know, just because that's a good reminder, you're getting a good mix of everything. So you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read Revelation. Oh, I don't read Revelation. That's a scary book. You know, if Revelation scares you, it ought to scare you. Until you make adjustments so that you're now at home in it and it's no longer scary to you. So you don't run from it. I've heard people say, oh, that's a scary book. Well, that probably means they don't read it. If you read it enough, it doesn't scare you because it does the work on you that needs to be done to get you in tune with it. So now you're at home, you know. And the ideal thing as a Christian that's really right with the Lord, you just start reading in Genesis and just read anywhere in your Bible all the way through, however long it takes you, and anywhere you read, it's good. You know, so I grant you got your favorite places. I've got mine, but you don't just say no to this part. I'm not going to read. Oh, I don't read that. No, this is the Word of God. This is not a newspaper. You don't have that privilege, you know, and staying right with God, at least. I mean, you have to read all the Word of God. Take it in all and read it all and let it all speak to you. And apparently too many Christians don't, because it said 70% never read the Bible through. Well, there must be some reasons for it. I mean, there's lots of other things that people do at a very high rate, and yet reading the Word of God is not one of those things. So there must be some reasons for it. So let's pray, and I'm going to give you what I believe to be seven reasons for Christians not reading their Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, this privilege. I pray you'll bless the time, and we'll seriously let you speak to us, Lord God. I'm not much that anybody ought to have to listen to and put up with, but I pray you'll speak through me today and make a difference. And there'll be some common sense, Bible-believing stuff that comes across, Lord God, and that resonates, and the Holy Spirit will bear witness to. And Father, we'll get something today that will encourage us to be more serious about our reading of the Word of God. And we'll thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get with it. I've got 7 points, so let's get moving. Number one, why do Christians not read the Bible? Number one, it requires discipline and work. That's why they want a new translation, because they're not as tough. They make it smoother and make it easier for you. Everybody's looking for an easy way, you know. God says, quit looking for the easy way and just start looking for the right way. Just get the right way. And the Bible puts an emphasis on studying and reading the Word of God. And it talks about it being work. Study that shows thyself approved unto God, a workman. That's work. He said, the labor, the I went blank. The elders that rule well, let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. Labor, that's work. That's a word that we use in reference to you get up and go to work tomorrow. You're not working today. It's the weekend. It's the downtime. Yet tomorrow morning, you're back in school or you're back on the job, and it's, here we go, work is working some more. God said, well, that applies to the Word of God too. And when you, and it's not just, you know, not just for preachers or Sunday school teachers. God says, when you read the Bible, it ought to work on you. Things ought to come up that cause you to want to look and figure out what it's talking about. You may have to reach over and grab a dictionary and look up a word. You may have to get a concordance. You may even have to get a commentary and find out what that is or what that's about. You may come to ask the preacher something about it or somebody that you know. And all of that is work. All of that is an extra effort. It's not just smooth and easy, whether it's you doing the work or you finding somebody that has the answers to help you. That requires effort. Well, you can just skip all of that if you just don't even read the Bible. See, the questions never come up. The concern is never there. There's nothing to try to figure out and learn because you haven't been reading anything anyway. So, you know, it's easy just to not read the Bible and escape a whole lot of responsibility. But you don't know the mind of God on a whole lot of stuff. And you begin to make a whole lot of mistakes in life because you're not doing what God said. You're not following God's program, God's plan. So that's one reason. It requires a lot of discipline and work, and people just don't want to put forth the effort. But listen, other things in life you work at. Why do those things get all the priority and the Word of God has to take a back seat, see? I mean, I was watching a video, I've seen this a couple times. The Steelers used to have a linebacker. He's retired now, but named James Harrison, and other people who played with him. I remember reading one in particular said he's the strongest man I ever met. That's quite a compliment. He said that guy is the strongest man I've ever met. This is an athlete saying that about another athlete, and I've heard him talking about his workout. That's one of the big impressive things in the sports world, you know. Find out how the real pros work out. What do they do, you know? And one of them is go to a James Harrison workout and look at what he does. And, oh boy. I remember watching some of his workout stuff. It just hurts to watch the guy. Much less even think about doing any of that stuff. And he said he puts all that effort into it. He said this because I like to look good. I like the way my body looks when I look in the mirror. I want to be fit and healthy. And he didn't say it in a bad way. He just said, but it's all flesh. See? He said, I like the way I look. And if I'm going to look good, I'm going to have to work hard. And that's basically what he said. Well, okay, that's great. But boy, what if we applied that same thing to our spiritual man? You know, I literally want to be, what if we had that attitude? I literally do want to be a spiritual giant. Now that's the ironic thing about being a spiritual giant. If you were one, you'd never know it. Yeah. The moment you thought you were one, you done falling off the mountain again. But what if we had that attitude of working that hard and that much discipline, training up the spiritual man, would make a lot of difference. But it takes work. It takes a lot of work. And we don't want to work at it. When you really want to work at something, you really want to make something better, you understand work. You understand that principle. If you're gonna get a budget and you're gonna be wiser in your spending, well, it's not gonna happen automatically. You're gonna have to get out the checkbook or the bank account and start looking at where the money's been going and what you need to cut back on and what you can do without, and you gotta work at it. You gotta work at a plan. You gotta, you know, that's true with anything. It's true with exercise, that's true with money, it's true with anything. A lot of time folks just don't want to do it. They're just kind of lazy-minded. They got kind of stuck in their little routine, little easy comfort zone. And reading the Bible faithfully and reading it with quality reading and not just zooming through it really quick. I saw a thing this morning said reading through, I'm not sure, I didn't read the details of what they were saying, but somebody was saying it takes 5 to 15 minutes to read through one Bible chapter. I thought, not unless you're a very slow reader, but if they were meaning read it carefully, pay attention, I can read through some Bible chapters in a minute or two. But did you get anything? Did you really say, to really read it through and digest it and have a good quality reading, it takes time. It takes work and it takes some effort. If you haven't been doing that, then pushing other stuff out of the way and creating this time for the reading, well, you have to make, you know, you were doing something else with that time. And now you're going to read the Bible. Well, you have to find a way to make that happen. That's work. That's part of the work. It requires discipline and work. Number two, people don't read the Bible because it disturbs the routines of life. You got your own little habits and routines, and the Bible would challenge that and say, well, now this is not just, it don't just happen automatically. You may have to give up something. You might get up every morning, and not that you have to read in the morning, but the morning is a good time to do some of your reading. You might get up every morning and flip on the TV and watch, you know, Fox and Friends or whatever. Well, you may have to give that up or give up some of it. See? To let the Word of God have some time. And maybe in the evening. Maybe you haven't got your Bible reading done. You need to read a few more chapters, or maybe one or two more chapters, whatever. And you haven't got that done. You get home, you flip on that TV, watch the nightly news, or sit down and read the newspaper. I guarantee you God's news is much better than their news, you know. So, I mean, you may have to alter some life routines. Maybe you got a habit of stopping off at coffee shop, hanging out with somebody, you know, and just chumming it up for a while and enjoying everything. Nothing wrong with that, unless it's replacing the Word of God. There's something wrong with that. It disturbs the routines of life. There's things you got going on in life that maybe you prefer, and you don't want to give it up. And God said, look, you're going to have to give up something. Or you're not going to be able to read your Bible faithfully. Something is going to have to budge. Something is going to have to go somewhere. And that's got to be the case with some people. If 70% of professing Christians never read the Bible through, then there must be some reason for it. And I think that's the reason with some people. They've got all the stuff going in their life the way they want it, and they don't want to readjust anything to allow some Bible. It doesn't take that long. I mean, it's not like you had to, you know, God never said how much you had to read. He said, just get to reading. Just read it. And the fact that Jesus just casually, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? Clearly, he's not telling you just to read this part or that part. The idea is God has a lot of stuff he said all through there. So get familiar with any of it. See? And, It takes some discipline. It takes some effort, because you got your routines, you got your habits. In something may have to get given up or adjusted somewhere. It disturbs the routines of life. So people said, I don't want that. I got my life. I got it the way I like it, and I don't want to. God says, my word is not worth it. My word is not worth carving out some time for me. I mean, even just if you just took 5 minutes at a time, 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, five over there, done. Nobody said, God never said you had to read an hour a day. I mean, you might not. Let God, you and God work that thing out. But you can probably spend, average person could probably spend 15 minutes a day reading the Bible, whether it's all at once or whether it's spread out. I kind of spread it out myself. But if you faithfully were to read the Word of God 15 minutes every day, you probably would develop good reading habits and get you probably could read through in a year's time 15 minutes a day on average. And some people read a little slower than others. Some people, you know, every time you turn around, they see a word, oh, I've got to go look that up. And now your 15-minute study reading has turned into 30 or 45. Well, that's okay, too, whatever. But it's not about how much. It's about are you doing it? Are you staying with it faithfully? And sometimes I'll get to reading, and there's times I only read one chapter. Because I get caught up in it, and I get to looking at stuff, and I see something that's got me interested. I said, I'm going to chew on that the rest of the day. I don't want something else to replace that. That's got me intrigued, and I'll meditate on that and check some references and study that thing out and so forth. Whatever, it's the Word of God. It's doing something. But what if I didn't read it all? Then something else got in my thoughts. Something else, the daily news. That's one thing. I know I say that a lot. I just don't watch the news. I really don't. And the reason I don't is I find it so discouraging and demoralizing. I just don't want to fool with it. And besides, people tell me what's in the news anyway. Why do I have to watch it? I get to work. They say, what do you think about those drones up in New Jersey? And I said, well, I hadn't been watching any news. I don't know what you're talking about. But they tell me all about it. So why should I have to watch it and listen to them, too? I just listen to them. They tell me what. my assessment is I think some folks up there need to buy some shotguns. That's what I think. I wouldn't worry too much about a bunch of stupid drones flying around. I'd take those suckers out. They get into that, and they start getting into, what about this? What about this? What about that? I thought, man, how much time have you spent watching the news, the morning news, the nightly news? And guy I work with, he gets up every morning before he comes to work and flips on the TV and just sits there and finds out what's going on, for the day. I thought, I'm not saying that's wrong, but does the Word of God get fair time? See, I know this is right. That might or might not be all right. I know this is right. See, this is the Word of God. Some of the routines of life may have to get altered so God has fair time. Let's move on. Number three, why do people, why do Christians, so many of them not read the Bible? Number three, because the Word of God will strengthen the conscience. You say, well, that's a good thing. I would like that. Yeah, but your flesh don't. Your flesh don't. It's kind of like, Paul talks about, your conscience can be seared with a hot iron, you know, and your conscience can be defiled and so forth, says over in Timothy. It's kind of like if you got a knife, and you take that knife and you got like a rock, and you're gonna sharpen that knife. You take that thing like this here, and you just, you know, this, and then you turn it this way, and you know, you just back and forth, and you're sharpening that knife. You say, well, that's a good thing. I like a good sharp knife. Well, you like it because you're not the knife. Right. If you're the knife, you're being ground on. So you're the one taking the beating. You're the one taking the pressure and the uncomfortable sharpening, and that's just grinding away. I mean, you could go with a knife long enough like that, and you wouldn't even have a blade left. Every time you take a stroke, you're taking a small portion of that blade off. That's what you do when you read the Word of God, and you read it right. You're taking some of this flesh, this carnal will away. You're telling this flesh, we're going to sharpen you. I don't want to be sharpened. I don't care what you want. You're going to have to be sharpened. And people sense that. When they start reading the Bible, it goes against them. It just begins to challenge them. And they're always talking about, you know, getting a new version. You know, and their excuse, the lame excuse is, I can't understand the King James. That's a lie. That is a lie. Mark Twain said it. He said, the trouble I have with the Bible is not that I don't understand it. It's what I do understand. The trouble people have with the King James Bible is not that they don't understand it. It's that they do understand it and they don't like what it says. Okay, so here they are wanting to go change it and get a different. I mean, if you're wanting to get into sin, you know, and do this or do that wrong, you probably don't want to open up a book that says "Thou shalt not." That's authority. You know, Jesus spake as one having authority, not as a scribe. You probably don't want somebody speaking to you with authority if you're wanting to sin. You'd probably like a translation that's a little softer on sin. It wasn't quite so authoritative and brutal, you know. And this book, you read it faithfully, it will strengthen the conscience. In other words, it will make it harder for you to sin instead of easier. It's easy for you to sin when you just leave the book closed because you don't have any sharpening. Little by little, you're getting dull. But when you open that book and you read it faithfully, day in and day out, it don't take a whole lot. Sharpen a knife. I got a rock there at work I use. I just pull my knife out of my pocket. I don't stand there for 20 minutes doing this. Well, just 5 or 6 licks on a regular basis. It stays sharp. You know, I've had people, ladies up in the office, be out there doing something. You got a knife, and I hand them that thing. Ooh, sharp. Well, what good's a dull knife? Right. And what good's a dull conscience? What good is a defiled conscience? That's no good. What is the point of having an alarm clock if you don't have it plugged in? Right? That's kind of what it's like when you don't read the Word of God and just let. We had a guy here one time. He said he knew a lady that when she paid bills, if it was sort of short on money, she would deliberately say she's writing out checks for, say, the light bill and maybe the electric bill and the gas bill. She would deliberately put the check for the gas bill in with the payment slip for the light bill. And then put the money for the light bill in with the gas bill and mail them. I said, that's a stupid thing. Why would you do that? He said, well, that way she could say, well, I mailed it. And it gets there in time. But they can't cash the check because it's written to the other. And yet they can't say you didn't try. So she's got a lame excuse of saying, well, I mailed it. Oh, I am so sorry. Say, and they're supposed to say, well, you did mail it in time, so we're going to give you a little extra time, and by then it's the next payday, and she's got the money. See? That's just looking for a lame excuse. That's just messing around with it. Instead of disciplining yourself and getting it together and doing it right so you do everything the way you should, God says the book can strengthen you. The book can encourage you. Have you not read? Why do you say that 6 times? Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? It must be important to read. Right. It must be that Bible reading people are sharper, stronger, better people spiritually than people who neglect the Word of God. Right. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? It strengthens the conscience. But when it does, it's like a sharpening process, or if you just want to think of strengthening as in muscles. I read a thing the other day, Muhammad Ali said that he doesn't count reps. You know, people work out, they're always counting their reps. If you go to a gym, they'll be sitting there pumping iron, and sometimes you can read their lips. They're going, you know, they're counting how many reps they're doing. He said, I don't count reps until they start hurting. Because those are the only ones that do count. That's pretty good. I haven't quite got to that point. I get on this machine over here, start going through my routine, you know. It calls the first 4 minutes warm-up time. I said, no, sir, buddy, I am moving. I'm calling it workout time. And I go through the whole routine, and I do some walking. I have a place I walk up and down a hill, you know, get extra benefit for the hill. And I count every minute, man. I look at my watch, I said, okay, here we go. And after I've been at it for, I don't know, 30, 40 minutes, I count all of them. And I said, okay, that's 35 minutes plus 15 on the elliptical. That's 50. That's enough. I'm good. I don't say, yeah, but 2/3 of them didn't hurt. I heard enough. But that's the idea. It goes against you. It goes against the flesh, and it's a challenge. And anything that strengthens you is not going to feel nice. It's not going to be pleasurable and enjoyable. As they say, no pain, no gain, you know. And that's one reason right there. That's why they want a new translation, because this one is painful. It's painful. It's against the flesh. You pick it up and start reading, man, the thing shoots you full of holes before you even get started. I mean, things that you want to believe and do and practice, it just keeps coming at you. We'll get to that more in a minute. Let's move on. Number four, why don't people read the Bible? Number four, because it wounds your pride. I mean, if you're all about self, you know, and you're thinking high of yourself and you feel accomplished and, you know, I'm good and I've arrived and I've come a long way, and just look at me now. You don't want a book that says man in his best state is altogether vanity. You don't think of yourself as vanity, you know. You don't want a book that says, you know, out of the heart proceed these 13 evil things, and then and gives the list of them, you know, over in Mark chapter 7 that Jesus talked about. 13 evils, we come across those in Sunday school. You don't want a verse like the one in John that we hit in Sunday school, where Jesus says that Jesus did not commit himself unto man. Why not? Because he knew what was in man. Man, that's not nice. God said, you need to see that. Because in this world, you're taught by your fellow man to look in the mirror and be real pleased with yourself. To fix your hair a certain way and get everything just right, just all fixed up, and think, hey, that's cool, you know, that's good. I've seen the commercials on TV have some man or woman, either one, standing in front of a mirror doing something, and they get it the way they want it. There's this proud smile, like they're ready for the day. Not if you hadn't read the Word of God. Not if you haven't taken time to read some scripture and let God have a little say-so. I mean, don't just look in that mirror. Look in this mirror. It's called a mirror. It's called a glass. Looking into God's Word. Looking into it and letting God show you something. It will wound your pride. I mean, it will literally tell you you're not near as great as you thought you were. And who wants to see that? I mean, you might think you're something, you know, and you've really come a long way and you've arrived. And man, look at me now. And you read, thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Well, who wants to see that? Nobody. So they just don't read it. They know it's in there. You say, well, I just won't read those parts. God's got so much of that stuff sprinkled around, you cannot avoid it all. You're going to hit one of them somewhere, you know. And people just say, fine, I just won't read it. That's part of it. It'll wound the pride. Number five, it exposes sin. If you got outright sin in your life, things that you've been doing or things you should be doing that you're not doing, sins of neglect, you know, sins of omission, as we call them, this book will detect it. Be sure your sin will find you out, especially when you read the book. You get in the Word of God, you got some sin in your life. Let's say you have been stopping off at the honky-tonk after a long day's work, and you think, well, I'm not going to get drunk or anything, but I'm just going to wind down a little bit. And you decide to pull in there, and you sit down there and have a couple beers or a glass of wine or whatever the thing is, you know. You probably are not going to want to go home and kick back in your recliner and read Proverbs chapter 20. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceives thereby is not wise. I just did that. So you're probably not going to want to do that. Let's say while you're there, you're some guy, you're down there, you know, thinking about some girl that's in there, some woman or something down there, and those thoughts begin to come to mind. And here you go reading about all this stuff about flee fornication, flee youthful lust, think on pure things, whatsoever things are pure, think on. Man, this book is contrary to sin. That's why it's called a holy Bible. It'll expose it. I mean, really, it's like when you read the Bible, it's like you're taking a lie detector test. It's like you're saying, okay, hook me up. I've taken one, by the way. It's not fun. It's a nervous thing. I think, well, What? You said, why would you be nervous? I know what's in man. See, you get hooked up to the thing. You know what's it going to say? What's it going to detect? I remember doing it. I'm sitting there, and this guy's asking all these questions. I thought, that's what this book is like. You're reading it, and the Holy Spirit can say what he wants. Because you're not being selective. You're just doing your regular reading, and here's the chapter that comes next, and here you go. And he gets to say anything he wants. Just like going to preaching, and you just sit there, and the preacher might say anything. And the proper attitude is, here am I, hit me. I'll take it. Whatever, God, now this is your time. This is the time that I have not avoided, I have not neglected, and I'm going to sit, and I'm going to submit, and I'm going to listen, and whatever you want to have said, whatever I need to hear, bring it on. That is somebody who is going to live a clean life. They're going to get sin exposed. They're going to get, all the warning lights and things are going to come on. And they're going to say, oh, that's a problem. They're going to fix that. They're going to fix this. They're going to fix this because they're staying in the book. But when you neglect it, it's like my truck right now. It's got two or three different lights that are on the dash. One of them, the low tire pressure light. And the tire pressure is fine. It's just a sensor. I know what it is. I've checked the tire pressure. It's fine. That thing is on. Another one is a red light that says the airbag system is not working right. It scared me at first. I thought, was that thing going to fly out, hit me in the face going down the highway? And so I got to reading about it. They said, no, it probably means that it won't come out no matter what, even in the event of a wreck. It won't even deploy. It just won't work. So it's letting you know that it's not going to work for you. So I said, okay, fine. I ain't worried about that. I just don't want the thing in my face. So that one is on. Another one comes on that says it comes and goes. It says service engine soon. I had them do a diagnostic on it up Martin, and said it's just a emissions thing. It's no big deal. I said, okay, no big deal. I ain't gonna worry about it. Sometimes it goes off, and it stays off for a month, and it come back on. Just enough to bug you, annoy you, Other day, another one came on. And I said, what now? I looked, and it's just windshield washer. I got to put some. Okay, I took care of that. No problem. And I've been watching the battery light. It's been acting, not the light, but the gauge. It's been acting a little funny, so I'm having to keep an eye on that, and I don't know if it's cold weather, battery going bad or what. But what is all that? All of that is stuff that is there by the designer to let me know something might not be right. That's what this is. If you just read it faithfully, it will expose sin. It will point out something. Well, Billy Sunday used to say, I forget the exact quote, but I think he said, the trouble with the Bible is it knows all about you and tells it. You read it, and it just flat tells you like it is. And when you quit reading it, you're saying, I'm tired of listening to that. I don't want to be told. That's why people choose the wrong churches so often. They don't want to be told. They want to go somewhere where the preaching is soft and don't get the toes stepped on so much. And don't need that. We need something that's good and solid and it's going to expose sin. And that's what we have when we read our Bible and read it faithfully. I like the fact that you don't have to go looking for it. God says, just come on in. I'll find it. Just come in, sit down, close the door, and start reading. I'll find it. If you got sin, we'll find it. We don't get to it today. We'll get to it tomorrow, the next day. Just stay faithful. Because when you do, you're telling God, I want it to be found. I want, if there's sin in my heart, search me, O God. Know my heart. Okay? I want it to be found. But when you don't read your Bible faithfully, you're telling God, stay out of my life. I got this under control. You go, deal with somebody worse than me, God says, no, I need to deal with you. Don't shut me out. Amen? It'll expose sin. People don't want that. They're comfortable in their sins. They feel like their sins aren't as bad as somebody else's sins. And they got it under control, and don't be messing with me. I got it the way I like it, and I got it under control. God says it's out of control. And it's going to get more out of control if you neglect to read this book. As long as you're reading your Bible and you're reading it faithfully, there's hope. Because God still has a voice. God still has his hand on the wheel, at least some, to make some changes, to make some turns here and there. But when you don't read it at all, or you're just neglecting it, or you're just terribly inconsistent in your reading, you're saying yes to the devil and no to the Lord. That is not a good thing. Number six, why don't people read the Bible? Because it demands obedience. I say demand. It doesn't suggest it. Other people, other religious leaders and philosophies and things, they're not quite so demanding. You know, you kind of get the idea. Well, this is something to think about. This is something for me to consider, and I'll bring that into consideration. God says, I don't care if you consider it or not. Just do it. Just do what I said, first and foremost. And then as you do what I said, you will be able to think more about it, and you will see the consequences of doing or not doing what I said, and you'll end up thinking about it and understanding it too. But the world doesn't do it that way. The world, they're all soft about it. There's not a whole lot of commanding. There's a lot of, what's your opinion? What's your opinion? What's your opinion? And all that stuff going around. You don't get that in the Bible. Thou shalt not. That's pretty firm. That's pretty dogmatic. People don't like that. They like value in their own opinion. They like listening to everybody giving their viewpoint and then them sitting back in the position of authority and saying, well, let me see what I think about that. And God doesn't give you that. God doesn't say, please consider what I'm saying and see what you think. God doesn't say that. God says, thou shalt not. God says, flee fornication. God says, wine is a mocker. He didn't say it might be. Didn't say for some people it is. He didn't say, well, but some of you might be able to handle it okay and some not. God said, if I said that, they'd go for it every time. He said, I have got to be dogmatic. I've got to say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Do this, do this, do this. And we don't like that. This flesh does not like that. I don't know the exact number, but I have read that there are over 600 commands in the Bible. That's why you don't read it, if you don't read it. That's why you don't like being told what to do. You know, I don't like anybody telling me what to do. Well, then you won't be reading the Bible much. Because God will flat tell you what to do and what not to do. And that's not enough. After he tells you what to do, he'll tell you how to do it. And after he tells you what to do and how to do it, he'll tell you, oh, by the way, make sure you do it heartily as unto the Lord. With the right attitude. Wow. I mean, that's why people won't read the Bible. It's too demanding. There's just too much there. But listen, you know as well as I do, once you start and you read it faithfully and you make the adjustments as you come to them, sure, you're going to trip and fall here and there. You're not going to get them all just right. But if you keep with it and you keep making the effort, your life begins to have much better quality, right, much more blessing, and it's a whole... It's the King's Highway. It's a whole new route that you're on now. It's a whole new level that you're traveling at now. And God said, now I got you where I want you. And we're going to get even better than this, but you've come a long way. Keep it up. Amen. Keep it up. Keep reading the book, and stay with it. It demands obedience, but that's all right. Maybe I don't like being told what to do, but I think I can limit that to people. I don't like people telling me what to do, especially idiots, say, well, so I can ignore them, most of them. But God, no, I got to like that. I got to want God to tell me what to do. And if God wants to tell me that I'm no good, I've never been any good, the best I can do is vanity and dung, I need to get to a spiritual point to where I say, amen. Amen. What are you talking to me like that for? I might start out saying that, but I won't end up saying that if I spend the right amount of time in this book. That, listen, that's the kind of stuff they're changing in these new Bibles. That thing right there, dung. They change that. Paul says, what is that thing? On Philippians 3, he talks about his vile body. I got a vile body, Paul says. One in the King James, he does. The new translations change that to, well, a humble body, a lowly, meek body. What's wrong with vile? Well, the word can be translated the other ways too. Well, it can also be translated vile. Why not just leave it at that? I'll be better off spiritually thinking that this flesh is vile than I will thinking this flesh is just humble. If I think it's vile, then I won't put so much trust in it. And I will probably make a more serious effort to deny the flesh and walk in the Spirit if I believe what God said about it being vile. Does that make sense? The Bible demands obedience. People don't want to be told what to do. They just don't like it. They like doing it their own way, and they like things being presented to them for consideration, for their opinion, but they don't want to command, do this, don't do this. And the Bible's filled with them. If there are over 600 commands in the Bible, I think I read it was over 660 or something. It wasn't 666. It wasn't that. Well, it might be, come to think of it, but I don't think it was. But man, if there's that many, that means at least every other chapter, on average, has got some kind of a command for you to apply either literally or in some spiritual fashion, some command to be obeyed, to be brought in, to challenge your heart and life in some way. And people don't like it. They like it the way they want it. They got it the way they want it, and God cramps their lifestyle and by all this demanding and commanding and stuff, and they just don't want it. Well, I just won't read the Bible. They don't verbally say it, but that's the attitude. If you don't read your Bible regularly, it's because you've made up your mind, well, I just won't read the Bible. Otherwise, you'd be reading it, right? You'd still have it as part of your habit, part of your routine. And finally, number 7, why don't people read the Bible? Number 7, because it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's not the case. I don't mind exalting Christ. Well, there's a catch. When you exalt Jesus Christ, you deny yourself. If you're not denying yourself, you're not properly exalting Christ. See? Let me show it to you. Come to Ephesians. You know what John the Baptist, when he started preaching and Jesus came along, John the Baptist said he must increase. Okay, there's exalting Christ, right? But that's not all he said. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the other side of the coin. And that's the problem with a whole lot of this praise and worship music and church service. There's a whole lot of exalting Christ, but there's not very much self-denial. In fact, there's self-gratification and promotion. They just don't realize a lot of their so-called worship is all, it's all flesh. They don't understand that. It's exalting and promoting flesh and carnality without them realizing it. And God says you have to deny that. Look at this thing in Ephesians. Let me show you this. Galatians. Galatians 2. Now watch this. You start reading your Bible. You come to Galatians 2. And let's say you hadn't been reading much, but you're in Galatians. And the flesh has still kind of got its own way, doing its own thing, you know. Look at Galatians 2, verse 20. Well, you like that. It's all about me. Me. Up with me. I am crucified. Ooh. That's against you. See that? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yay. Yet not I. Ooh. say the Bible will shoot you full of holes in order to do what? In order to exalt Jesus Christ. Because this flesh is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit that's been put in you, the new you, Christ in you, is contrary to this stuff right here. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. See? Paul another time said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells what? No good. Man, come on, Paul. Can we just say we're a little bit good? Not a whole lot, but a little bit? He said, no. No good thing. You know that's true. If it's not true, why do they put you to bed with a shovel and cover you up one day? Why do you stink if you don't take a shower in a day or two? You ever done that? Be going along about your business. You've been too busy to take time for a shower. And, well, why would you stink? Why would you stink? Why would you have to you walk up to somebody in the morning, you just got out of bed and you get too close and you speak to them. And you're dragging breath about knocks them down. You haven't been smoking because you don't smoke. You haven't been drinking or eating anything rotten or bad. What is the problem? This is called a body of death. And if it's a body of death, it's going to stink. Unless you do something. Why do we have deodorant? Why is it even necessary? I've got cologne over there in my office. Why does a preacher need cologne in his office? I don't want to stink. Get over here, get to working, get doing something, and maybe, you don't smell just right. Well, that helps out a little bit. A little bit of something. A little dab will do you, here we go. Look at him now. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Not I. He's putting you down so he can push him up. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Not I, but Christ. Down with you, up with Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh. Okay, I get to live after all. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Ooh. He will not let your flesh have any leeway at all. He says the only thing good about you is Jesus Christ. And therefore, you're to magnify Christ. He is to increase. You are to decrease. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why people don't read the Bible. It reminds them time and time and time again, it ain't about you. And all these prosperity gospel preachers, they preach it is. That's why they're so popular. That's why Joel Osteen has got a church of 20,000 people. Go look at the books he's written. You probably will not find a single book he's written that doesn't have you on the cover. Your best life now. A new you. A better you. You. God doesn't say you. God says him. And he tells you to drop dead. The only good Christian is a dead Christian. Right. You just read it. I say stuff like that, people. Don't look at me like that. You just read it. Yeah. I am what? Crucified with Christ. Last time I checked, that's death. Right? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Why? Because when he was crucified, he came back to life. So it's not. I'm crucified with Christ, therefore I'm dead. It's all over. No, it's all beginning. Because we're not going to live in the flesh anymore. We're going to walk in the Spirit. This book reminds you of that time and time again. And he's not saying, mortify the flesh, because the flesh is no good in a sense of New Age doctrine, and just be a spiritual person. He's saying you can mortify the flesh all you want, but you cannot be a truly spiritual person without Jesus Christ. If you attempt it, you're just a New Age guru kind of person, and you're not. It's not really doesn't count with God, because there's no new birth there. But when there's a new birth, and the flesh is put down, and you you, as Paul said, you die daily and you take up your cross, as Jesus said, daily. Well, how do you do that? Well, one way you do it is read your Bible daily. Okay? Give us this day our what? What is your daily bread? Is it not, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. I miss going over to, had a restaurant in Greenville years ago, Allison's, that was there. It had different names through the years, but that's the name I remember the most. And I guess it was when they had it. You walk in there and, like a buffet, you walk through and get your food and then go sit at the table. But up behind the buffet on the wall, they had that. Give us this day our daily bread. I thought, you know, you're in the South when you see stuff like that. You know, give us this day our daily bread, and they probably understood the spiritual reference, and they probably were making some allusion to, don't just be eating physical food, feed on the Word of God too. But even if they didn't mean that, if they were just saying, without God's provision, there would be no food here, so don't forget where your food comes from. If that's all they meant, that was pretty good. But when you look on that wall and it says, give us this day our daily bread, you're reminded. Well, anytime you think of that verse or you read that verse, you're reminded Bible reading must be a daily habit. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said daily bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, right? Well, this bread idea, how often do I get bread? He says daily. Give us this day our daily bread. I look at it this way. You get up every day, and although you don't intend this to happen, it does happen. Every day, the world gets to work on you. True? Well, then make sure every day the Word gets to work on you. Spend some time reading the Word every day, and God will make a difference. Amen? All right, let's all stand.